Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be taking your email and your phone calls for the entirety of this next hour. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're broadcasting live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 800 South Military Street in Dearborn, Michigan. It's the first leg of our two-day Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Tomorrow, during our regular Monday drive time slot, we're going to be broadcasting from the Cardinal's Nest at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Our guest tonight is Professor of Religion at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He joins us to answer your questions and your comments on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Richard Schuette, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you on such a great topic.
Let's go to an email. This one comes from Jeff, who writes from Frisco, Texas. He writes, "It is strange that those who would most often claim to relish the freedoms of the Holy Spirit are actually those who do the most to tame him. He goes from being an almighty person of the Trinity to the wizard on the end of our prayer leash. If we present the correct formula, he is obligated to give us what we claim. This is a far cry from the biblical wind which blows where it will, and that mighty witness of Christ's divinity and grace. As an atheist, Friedrich Nietzsche was frustrated with the Christianity of his time because it had, in his words, quote, taken the wild bull of Scripture and removed his horns, end quote. What a shame that we present the world with such a weak view of God that even our opponents don't consider us messengers of the true word." That's what Jeff writes here. Your response to this kind of taking the Spirit and turning him into our gopher, our call boy. Well, I need something from God. I'm going to use the proper formula, and the Holy Spirit's going to get it for me.
Oh, I groove to that guy. He really must, Nietzsche of all people, probably. Does he also listen to Aguilera?
I don't know.
But yeah, he has a lot of truth there. In fact, what your caller or emailer would have also probably read Sir and Kierkegaard say, and another individual who basically said that we kind of offered cheap grace. What he was describing is really a lot of Christians, some Christians misunderstanding the difference between prayer and magic. Magic manipulates God. Prayer comes like that of a child with an open hand. And so the listener is right on there. God is not our slave, although he does serve us in the best way possible. And so great humility. But he does give us the confidence. The amazing thing I always like, particularly for those who reject infant baptism, will basically say that, well, an infant can do such and such, and they're comparing an infant to what an adult can do. But when Jesus talks to his adult disciples, he said, we must become like little children, and little children are open. They're always ready to take whatever the parent gives. God is not to be manipulated to us. And that's why Christians, when they ask in Jesus' name, doesn't mean using magic like Jesus warns, don't think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. But when you use it in Jesus' name, that means on the basis of his self-sacrifice for us and according to seeking the will of the Father, not our own will.
Well, let's deal with the passage that he quoted there, this Spirit that blows where it will. He's quoting from John chapter 3, Jesus' own words about the Spirit. He says, well, you hear it coming, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. The Spirit blows where it will. Some would say, well, that is really contrary to everything you've said so far in our conversation. You're putting the Spirit in the box, saying that he speaks through Scripture and that he testifies of Christ. That's limiting the Spirit. Why aren't you letting the Spirit blow?
Right, blowing in the wind, or is that basically something not like John the Baptizer, who actually didn't blow in the wind? We don't box in the Spirit. The Spirit tells us where he's going to meet us, and he determines what the appointment is and where that appointment will be. By the way, the very phrase, the Spirit blows where he wills, is basically saying we don't control God. He's the one who tells us where he's going to meet us, and he's told us he's going to meet us in the Scripture that he's authored.
So the emphasis there is the Spirit blows where he wills. The question then would be, where does he will to blow?
Correct.
And he doesn't leave that in any doubt.
No doubt about that. See?
What about the Old Testament? People look at the Old Testament as contrasted with the New Testament, and they say it looks like the Holy Spirit's everywhere in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, he seems to be less in evidence. Was the Holy Spirit less active in the former times, the times of Moses and Abraham and David and the prophets than of the times of Christ and the apostles?
Definitely a lot. The Mount of Transfiguration, we had the two representatives of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah was there, and they were talking about Jesus coming, and the Greek says his coming exodus, his coming departure. However, the Father says to the disciples, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And Jesus himself said to his critics, "Go back to the Scripture, because they themselves testify of me." But the Spirit is always working in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah talked about the Spirit will rest upon the Messiah, and it's quite surprising that when the dove represents the Spirit will rest upon Jesus at his baptism. So the Spirit is alive and well from Genesis 1, where he hovered over the face of the waters, to giving artistic skill to the workers in the tabernacle, to giving Samson his physical ability, and above all, to the great prophets who applied God's word to the needs of the people they were addressing.
Let's go back to the phones. This is Angela, and she's calling from Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, listening on WEMI. Hi, Angela.
Hi, this is Angelia from Oneida, Wisconsin.
Oh. Hi, Angelia.
Hi. Let me start with, I had a prayer that was given to me by a good friend of mine. And through her, she spoke in tongue. Now, I'd never experienced that before, never heard anybody say it, or had it explained to me. And I was wondering, my question is, what does it mean? The prayer that she had given me was so powerful, and it was so much passion in that prayer. And just tonight, I was at my mother's house, and we're trying to figure this all out, reference books and everything. I leave her house, and I turn my radio on, and there you are. You know, so it's like all these little signs are happening. And what is basically what my question is, what does it mean to have tongues come up in a prayer?
So she spoke in tongues in the midst of the prayer that she was praying?
Yes. Right at the end of the prayer, it just happened, and it was just amazing. I mean, there was so much power, and it brought me to tears.
Angelia, thank you very much for listening, and thanks for the question as well. How would you evaluate that experience?
Okay, first of all, this whole issue of what speaking in tongues is, it's also known as glossolalia. It's speaking in what they call the language of the Spirit. It's not any known language. Now, the difficulty with the phenomena is, like somebody asks you, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Absolutely. The issue is not what's happening, but who's the cause of it. At Mount Sinai Hospital in New York City, for example, they put electrodes to the brain and cause this loosening of what they call the orderliness of speech. Or speaking in tongues is used in pagan religions. It's not unique to Christianity. The big issue is who's the cause of it. And St. Paul really puts it way down on his list. He says, I can speak in tongues more than you all, big deal, but I would prefer to speak in clear language that more people can express. A lot of Christians, if they have this phenomenon, they will primarily do it in a private situation, because following the careful restrictions of Paul on that to the Corinthians, it requires an interpreter. But the main emphasis is really we should really speak Christ to others and not just privately to Christ and ourselves.
Okay, so even Paul, when he's dealing with this phenomenon early in the church, which he never says is not a manifestation of the Spirit, he never denounces it a manifestation of the Spirit, but he has real serious issues with the Corinthian Christians, mm-hmm. on how they are using, how they're employing this gift of the Spirit, namely without interpretation. People are not understanding what's being said, and people are kind of jabbering over one another. His concern there is that the clear message of what the Spirit would communicate be clear to all.
And what is really surprising, when you go to what's called the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus, the qualifications for a leader of the Christian community, surprisingly enough, speaking in tongues is not among those lists at all. And so basically, and great leaders of the Christian church, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, Luther, Calvin, none of them, and a lot of people are of the opinion that it was just one way to direct attention to the apostles and that it ceased with the first century. So to the caller, I would basically say the problem is discerning, is this really the work of the Holy Spirit, since it's not limited just to the Christian community? So just put in its proper perspective, I would basically say speak clearly about Christ, and if someone speaks in tongues, let them do that in private, but share Christ clearly with others.
Dr. Richard Schutte is our guest. He's professor of religion at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're on the first leg of our two-day Issues, Etc. Reformation tour here in, well, I guess it's Eastern Michigan. I should get my directions correct. We're in Dearborn, Michigan at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And tomorrow we'll be at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan with our weekday program. Our call-in number 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Did you know that Easter isn't just a Sunday? It's a season of 50 days leading up to Pentecost. And I have a favor to ask. Would you please prayerfully consider making a special Easter gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc.? For a gift of any size to Issues, Etc., during the great 50 days of Easter, we're going to send you a CD of our interview with Dr. Arthur Just on the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. For a donation of $50 to Issues, Etc., from now until the end of May, we'll send you a CD with several Easter hymns. And for a gift to Issues, Etc. of $100 or more during the Easter season, we'll send you an autographed copy of Dr. Paul Meyer's book, In the Fullness of Time. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by check, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Folks, Mother's Day is just 2 weeks away. Think about giving your mom our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, whether she be your mom of many years or just a few. And mothers could also think about this for their kids on Mother's Day. It's called Mommy Promises. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. It is a children's picture book, but while it is for children, it's something that the entire family can enjoy. It genuinely connects the love of mother for child with the greater love of our Heavenly Father for us sinners in Jesus Christ. You can find out more about Mommy Promises at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Mommy Promises, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Richard Schutte is our guest. Okay, one of the things that I think confuses people is the feeling aspect of this. We live in a society where emotions are equated with spiritual things. When you ask someone, what do you mean by spiritual, they usually will in some way or another reference and a feeling, an emotion, an affect, a mood. How do we sort out what I'm feeling from what the Spirit is doing? Are they necessarily connected to one another?
Definitely not connected, because the Spirit comes outside of us and changes our feeling, but our feeling does not bring the Spirit. It's kind of the reversal there. In this morning's worship service, in those churches that use a certain liturgical reading for the day, today's reading was Luke 24:36-49, which is the last meeting of Jesus with the assembled disciples in Jerusalem. And so all of a sudden he appears into their midst. So let me just read what Luke 24:36-49, and that will answer the question, because we're going to have mixed feelings going on in this episode. So basically Luke 24, 36 begins, as they were talking about these things, namely what had happened to Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled, an emotion, and they were frightened, another emotion, because they thought they were seeing a spirit. And so Christ is always very empathetic to troubled hearts. And so he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And then he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me." I mean, it sounds very emotional, very sensory. "Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." By the way, flesh and bones from Genesis means I'm on your side, I'm one of you. Remember, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. So it's not so much the physical as the idea, hey, I'm on your side, people. And then according to Luke 24, 40, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." And here's the surprise. So they saw. Did they believe? No, because verse 41 says, "And while they still believed for joy," and remember within the human heart, it's like, "Lord, you know, make turn my unbelief into belief." We're always wrestling with counter emotions. So they just believed for joy and were marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And you know, eating together, every good Italian knows the fellowship of food. See? So he gave them a piece of broiled fish and they took it and ate before them. And then what does he do? He just gave them a lot of visuals. They had no idea what was going on there. Totally confused. He does like he always does. He takes them back to the objective word. And according to Luke 24, 44, "Then he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Because there's Jesus is dramatically different in body and glory from his pre-crucifixion stage. And then he says, "Everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then the clincher, verse 44, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Emotions give us confused. Scripture gives us that inner peace that only the Word of God can give us.
Let's go back to the phones. John is listening in San Leandro, California on KFAX. John, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I had the question I had was, why do we call the Holy Spirit the third member of the Trinity as opposed to the first or second, and does that delineate any sort of priorities or something like that?
That's an excellent question, John. Thank you very much. Well, I've said it probably twice in the course of this conversation so far, referring to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. Why do we do that? And does that indicate?
I love that question because that's actually one of the questions I ask my student on their doctrine exam on the doctrine of the Trinity. It's just basically like when somebody's sitting, you know, in my students, I'll say, "You in the third row." I don't mean they come in third. It's basically a way of distinguishing. Well, I'll say the second person sitting there, and they'll know exactly. So it's not to prioritize. It's actually to just distinguish so that we know that the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Spirit, but all are one in equality.
I think there are places in Scripture where the order that we are accustomed to, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is actually mixed up a little bit, so that there are times when the Holy Spirit may be referred to as the second person of the Trinity, not to confuse him with the Son, but the order here seems to be simply one of trying to keep track of the three persons.
Definitely. It's to distinguish, not to make priority. It's to know who, among Christians, when you say the third person, by common consent, we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we use numbers, not to rank, but to distinguish.
Someone looks at the passages we talked about earlier, and they said it sounds as though Jesus is setting up some sort of a hierarchy. We've got Father, and you talked about it early in our conversation. You said the Holy Spirit brings us Christ as Christ has brought us the Father. And someone says, well, we've got Father, and then slightly lower down we might have Son, and then kind of trailing the other two, we've got Holy Spirit. Some people even see that in the way we confess the Holy Spirit in the Creed, proceeding from the Father and the Son, as though he's kind of an afterthought for Christians. Is that true?
Well, maybe to some Christians, maybe an afterthought, because somewhere or another, they become one person. Some people are known as Jesus people, and there's a group of people known as, among some Lutherans, the Luther Councils. They concentrate on the Holy Spirit. The Divine Trinity is not a football team. One's a coach and the another, you know, is the next player and the next player. This is not a team of gods. There is only one God. And so when we talk about when we meet the Spirit, we're meeting the one God. When we're meeting the Son, we're meeting the one God. When we're meeting the Father, we're meeting the one God. And so somebody had basically said, when you think of the Father, you think of him who is over us. When you think of Christ as the Son, you think of a brother alongside of us. And then when you think about the Spirit, the God within us. So it's just really talking about relationships, but not three gods. We don't believe in three separate type of essences.
Before we go to this break, let's talk with Albert in Memphis, Tennessee. He listens on the Bot Radio Network. Hi, Albert.
Good evening. How are you this evening? Hello.
We're doing very well. Thank you very much.
Well, good evening, Dr. Shooter. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question was, dealing with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing that Jesus is our intercessor, taking our pleas and our prayers to the Father, I'd like to know, can we sometimes pray to the Holy Spirit because he lives within us? Or is it to always, rule of thumb to pray to God through Jesus Christ? Could you explain that for me, please?
Albert, thank you very much. Dr. Shooter, we've got less than a minute before this break. Let's begin a response to his question about to whom should we pray if the Holy Spirit is, in fact, as you just said, a full and equal member of the Godhead, the Trinity?
That's really a question of just following the model set by Scripture. According to Romans 8, the Spirit is the one who moves us to pray. Jesus is the one who gives us the confidence to come to the Father as our Father, making us a member of the family. And so, basically, liturgically, in the common Christian, we pray through the Father under the motivation of the Spirit on the confidence and the intercession of Christ.
Should Christians feel free to address the Holy Spirit?
There's only one God, right. All three persons are present when you're addressing the Spirit.
We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. When we come back from this break, we need to deal a little more detail with something Dr. Shooter raised at the beginning of our conversation, how it is the Holy Spirit brings us Christ as Christ brings us the Father. What we're really talking about there is what Christians call conversion. In fact, when Luther talks about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, he says, this Holy Spirit has called me, gathered me, enlightened me, sanctified me, and kept me in the one true faith. There's an awful lot there that the Holy Spirit's got to do, and he has very little to work with, if anything at all, in us sinners. We'll talk about conversion right after this. Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through his word, his sacraments, and we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Art Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, what makes Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
When you come onto our campus, the first thing you see, the thing that stands out architecturally, is our chapel. It stands at the highest point of our campus, and I think in many ways that is symbolic of what is most important at our seminary. We have a very rich worship life, and that's because our entire theology is centered in the fact that we believe that Christ's presence among us in word and sacrament as we gather together for worship is what forms future pastors into the kinds of caring shepherds that we hope that they can be. That chapel extends into the classroom, and our classes are very rigorous in terms of their academics. But I think what strikes people when they come and visit our campus and see our students and visit our classes is how deeply pastoral our life is here. that our theology isn't just academic, it's real-life theology. We're interested in real life and theology that affects the people of this world who have real lives. The reason I think that, that's at the center of our life is because of the real presence of Christ. We believe in the real life of Christ being present among us. And our entire campus, in a sense, vibrates by that presence that comes out of the chapel in our worship life that it extends in every aspect of our life here. I think you can see that, what is perhaps unique about our campus is that it is Christ-centered. And we are a place where people treat each other in a Christ-like way. So it's a campus that is really a delight to have worked in for 20 years and to be a part of. And I think everybody who comes here is always, as our president says, refreshed and renewed by the experience.
Tell us a little more about the worship life on campus there.
What we try to do in our chapel is to help our students come and receive the gifts that are from Christ's presence. We are first and foremost a worshiping community. But we also realize that as a seminary, we are a place that is a teaching chapel. So we are constantly aware of the fact that we are teaching our students about our worship life and modeling it to them and to the people who visit us. And so people who come to our campus always find that when they leave our chapel, that they have been transformed. They have been transformed because Christ has been there.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them on the web, www.ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here's some email. This one comes from Paul in Milwaukee, where he listens. He has a couple questions, but the first one, the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to demonstrate personality as do the Father and the Son. Those two persons of the Godhead appear as creator, teacher, redeemer, and the promise to be the judge of men at the end of the world. They are demonstrated in the Word and thus in history by their visible presence interacting with man. Paul writes, the Spirit, self-effacing, is made real by pointing to Christ and showing himself in action. Isn't this relation to man more one way? Does the absence of a personal record, so to speak, make him the easiest person of the Godhead to distort? And has the Church ever considered the Holy Spirit as merely an extension of the other persons and not as a separate and equal person with the Father and the Son? A number of questions there. Do you think that the fact that the Holy Spirit kind of steps up and says, here I am and here's what I'm all about and look at me and look at me and look at me, make him the person of the Trinity easiest to distort and mistake?
The fact that most human beings as sinners are self-centered, obviously we would have difficulty with somebody who's that self-effacing, which only God can do, because again, Jesus himself said, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the early church, a lot of people did get the distinction of the persons of the Trinity mixed up because of in the book of Acts, where he's called the Spirit of Jesus, thinking that that was just the invisible Jesus, when the reference was really to the promise that Jesus said, I will send another counselor to you. It's just the way that the Spirit works, because the shocking thing about the God represented in the canonical scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, is that God does not direct himself, attention to himself. Neither the Father nor the Son nor the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need our praise. He got the praise of the angels for that. I guess if we were God, every time we produce a wonderful Illinois sunset or Nebraska sunset, we'd immediately have a blimp go and say, this sunset has been brought to you through the courtesy of R.J. Shute of Pennsylvania or whatever. So the amazing thing about God, he works behind the scenes. He's not the God of the spectacular. He's the God of the hidden glory of the cross. The greatest thing that Christ did on the cross was not doing anything. It would have been the human thing to come down from the cross. It was the divine and greatest humble thing for him to stay there. Not very spectacular, being crucified on a cross between two thieves.
Paul has another question, and perhaps we can kind of dispense with this one quickly. He says, why has the term Holy Ghost fallen out of fashion with the church and Holy Spirit become kind of the standard, the mode?
Well, finally, we're beginning to realize that little children are full members of the Christian church. And anybody who's seen some of the Casper the Ghost immediately means that they would totally misunderstand. Besides that, ghosts ain't real. Excuse my grammar, because the scripture says those that go down to the grave will return no more. And so it's just being very conscientious, because we're really not communicating if people don't really understand the meaning of our words. And so basically it's because of communication.
Rana is listening in Palo Alto, California on KFAX. Rana, welcome.
Thank you very much. I'm Catholic, and I attend a Bible study class with Baptists. And they say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like tongues that no one understands, that they call ecstatic Corinthian tongues, and prophecy, ended after the first 100 years of the church. Now, I don't speak in tongues, in angelic-type language, but I know people that do, and they're very straightforward Christians. It doesn't seem reasonable that those gifts would have ended after the first 100 years, and I could find nothing to prove that. Could you respond?
Thank you very much, Rana. Okay, can we say definitively that either ecstatic speech, like we discussed before, or speaking in tongues as a general gift of the Spirit, can we say definitively that this has ceased after the time of the apostles?
No, you can't, because theologians, exegetes have constantly coming to disagreement with that. I'm one of those who believes that it actually has ended with the first century, because it was normally connected with the apostles. And when you get into the other writings of the apostles, there's no mention of it. It just actually is like in the Old Testament, when a prophet, to affirm that he was a prophet, there would be something spectacular going on with it. So I think it was a part of getting the church off the ground. And it does talk about, and tongues they shall cease. But the question is a good one, because exegetes for the last 2,000 years have disagreed on their answer to that question.
So you hold that as an informed and educated opinion, but nothing more than an opinion. You
Correct.
Can't speak with any definition that there has been a ceasing in these tongue gifts.
Right.
All right. This is Todd in Fenton, Missouri. Is this a question from him? He writes, was the Spirit present in the Old Testament?
Oh, he certainly was. From the hovering over the waters of creation, to working with the artists in the tabernacle, to giving Samson that amazing strength, to giving administrative skills to the judges of Israel, to the great prophets himself.
You know, I guess my question is, if the work of the Holy Spirit today and in the New Testament era is to testify of Christ, was that his work also in the Old Testament?
Well, see, Christ himself said that Moses and the prophets testify of him. All you have to do is go to the great rituals of the temple, the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, where Leviticus 17:11 says, life is in the blood, and I have given it to you. The Passover lamb prior to the Exodus. It's quite amazing, you know, that the hyssop, that they put the blood of the lamb on the doors to escape out of Egypt. And when the hyssop gave the wine to put up to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they were all previews, they were the shadows pointing to the reality that is the one Christ.
So this is all the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament, all of these things.
He's the one who illuminates us to seek Christ in all of Scripture, and he's the one who helps us interpret and seek Christ everywhere.
Okay, then let's turn our attention to what is usually called conversion. I'm a little uncomfortable with the term, because talk about communicating clearly. In today's parlance, it sounds like I'm going to convert my family room into a workout room or something like that, and all we do is just really change the furniture. Is conversion of an unbeliever to a believer more than just changing the furniture, the wallpaper, and the paint, and maybe the carpet?
Well, I think we should have Christ himself speak on this in the very famous conversation with a head theologian, top theologian, Nicodemus, when he said to him, you must be born again. He didn't simply say, you got to clean up your act, you know, you got to kind of charge your battery. There's a whole bunch of Bible passages that really show us, 1 Corinthians says, we were spiritually blind. Romans 8:7. We're not friends of God. Romans 8:7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God. And the hardest thing, and it cannot. And the real thing is, prior to the work of the Spirit to actually give us a spiritual heart transplant, we're not weak batteries, we're dead batteries. As Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. The story of Lazarus was more than a healing. Lazarus was dead, and only the power of Christ's word can bring and restore life itself.
So when the Holy Spirit converts a man through the preaching of the gospel, and there's no doubt about that in Scripture, Romans clearly testifies to the fact that they believe because of the word that is spoken to them. When the Holy Spirit converts a man through the preaching of the gospel, does he have anything to work with in us, any raw material to kind of work with, and a flame to fan into light.
The little scintilla, the little spark, you know, that just needs a little electrode put to it.
Well, is it there?
No.
Is there something for the Holy Spirit to work
dead
with?
Dead is dead. We're all Lazarus, you know, Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in trespasses and sin. We have nothing to offer other than our being there. See?
So is that what Jesus means when he says the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing?
You're correct on that. It's a totally new person that comes, and we're the struggle, as Lutherans like to say, simultaneously sinner and simultaneously saint. In Christ, I am a new man, and without Christ, I'm just that old person who is constantly fighting. Again, I go back to, we are wrestlers, and often the hardest wrestling with is ourself. The good we want to do, we just don't do, and we know we should have done it.
Well, Luther has this laundry list of things that the Holy Spirit does when he explains the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us in the one true faith. In rapid succession here, just give us a brief explanation of each one of those. Calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us in the true faith.
He calls us through the gospel. Basically, Romans 10:14, how can they believe in him who have not they have heard? And Romans 17 in Romans 14 goes on to say, faith is awakened through the preaching of Christ. He wakes us out of the slumber, like again in John 14, John 16. He shows us that we're in trouble, that basically he must convict us of our sin and give us the gift of righteousness. And then he keeps us in the community around the word and sacrament, because wherever the word is, and the word is what the Christian community gathers around, wherever the word is, there the Spirit is. And so he never calls us into isolation, because when he calls us to Christ, he calls us into the family of all those who name Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Real quick phone call before we go to this break. Jerry's calling from St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Todd, and hi to your guests. And thank you for this subject, especially that Azusa Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost experiment revival coming about, I understand, celebration. I believe in my opinion, the third person of God, which is the Holy Spirit, is the mental inspiration one receives when reading God's Word in the Bible or hearing God's Word spoken. Then we are mentally inspired for to think deeper. The gibberish of people who speak in tongues uttered today, claiming they are in contact with the Holy Spirit, it's called the Holy Ghost experience, and the responding of in a non-existing gibberish by this entity, which, in my opinion, is just the bad angels and Lucifer's way of having himself worshipped, and it should be banned. Thank you.
Okay, Jerry, thank you very much. No, I don't know about banning it. We have a hard time banning anything in the Christian church. When we come back from this break, we'll get Dr. Richard Schutte's response to Jerry's call. Can we speak of the Holy Spirit as mental inspiration and perhaps nothing more? 1-800-730-2727 or issues etc at kfuo.org. Theology for Mercy. What does it mean to be a Lutheran in social ministry? The church is a mercy place. Theological reflections on confessional Lutheran involvement in neighborhood renewal. These are just some of the free resources offered by LCMS World Relief. You can get your copy of these booklets and more resources by calling LCMS World Relief 1-800-248-1930 and ask for LCMS World Relief. Or just look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. For free resources, call 1-800-248-1930, 1-800-248-1930, and ask for LCMS World Relief. They'll not only send you free booklets, but also a free video titled Making a World of Difference and Pastor Matt Harrison's Sharing and Caring newsletters. 1-800-248-1930, LCMS World Relief.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, What's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. Journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues Etc. The later it gets, I think they're kind of punchy by this time. It is rather late here, going on midnight at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, where we're on the first of our two-day Issues Etc. Reformation tour. And we'll be taking a question from the audience here in just a moment. But first, we need a brief response to Jerry's call before the break where she said, look, the Holy Spirit is this mental inspiration that we find when we open Scripture, and that the speaking in tongues is satanic without qualification. Christians shouldn't be doing it. The briefest of responses.
The brief response is John 14:25. The counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, that will remind you of everything I, namely Jesus, had said. It's basically, it's gibberish if it's just reaffirming what we think rather than what Christ has said specifically through the prophetic and apostolic word.
Okay, does the Holy Spirit also, we've talked about the external word, Scripture. I mentioned the sacraments at the end of the last hour, baptism and the Holy, and the Lord's Supper. Are these also works of the Holy Spirit?
Well, this is where a lot of Christians, like Roman Catholic Christians and Lutheran Catholics of the Missouri Synod tradition, have different understanding what the relationship of the Spirit is regarding the body and blood of Christ and the Lord's Supper. Roman Catholics believe what they call the epiclesis, where the Holy Spirit again does what he did for the Virgin Mary, changes the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. When you attend a Lutheran service, the emphasis is on what the Holy Spirit does for us when we say, give us the Holy Spirit that we may rightly receive him who comes to us in his body and blood. So the work of the Holy Spirit is create that openness, that teachable heart, that open hand that receives the gift of the body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
A question from our audience. What's your name? What's your question?
My name is Carl. I'm from Ann Arbor, Michigan. Out of Acts chapter 10, I've come to appreciate more this sermon that Peter preached to Cornelius and his family and friends gathered there. Starting at verse 34, it says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. And he goes on in Acts chapter 10, and he preaches about what Jesus has done, and that that there are witnesses to this. And what actually I've appreciated, I've only seen more strongly lately in the last couple of years, is in verse 44, it talks about while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And I'd just like to hear Dr. Shuda comment on that. It appears to me that really the Holy Spirit is closely tied to that preaching of the word.
This is the affirmation of the very famous Romans 10:14-17. Faith is awakened through the preaching of the word specifically of Jesus Christ. I'm glad our questioner brought that out, because it was while Peter was still speaking these words, and he's talking about the words that what God had done through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message that is the crucified and resurrected Christ, the Romans 10:17. Faith is awakened through the preaching of Christ. So every time a pastor preaches the God who meets us as the giver of rescue and salvation in Jesus Christ, he can be sure, you know, that the Holy Spirit is there. And by the way, when a pastor steps into the pulpit, he is not asking that the Holy Spirit teach him to what he should be saying, because the Holy Spirit would say, should I get out of the pulpit? Should I get out of the pulpit? We ask the Spirit while we're doing the preparation for the sermon. We pray for the people that the Holy Spirit will open their heart to receive the message that comes through the preaching of the word.
Is there such a thing, Dr. Shuda, as a wordless spirit or a spiritless word?
Definitely not. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is a shorthand way of saying scripture, and the scripture that focuses on Jesus Christ, as again the Father said to people on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Moses and the prophet, don't listen. You only understand Moses and the prophet is when you listen to him, namely Jesus Christ. He's the key that unlocks the scripture. He's the diamond in the setting that is known as scripture.
Some would say, now look, you're altogether correct that the Holy Spirit is speaking through scripture, but he hasn't stopped speaking. You might find, say, the United Church of Christ that says God is still speaking, the Holy Spirit still leading us into new knowledge, the Spirit's doing a new thing. They've ordained and consecrated gay bishops in the name of the Spirit doing a new thing. Or there are people of the Roman Church who would say, no, the Spirit still speaks through the hierarchy of the church. We still promulgate not new doctrines, but we unfold the old ones in new ways. And the church does this because it's being led in an ongoing way by the Spirit above and beyond what Scripture would teach.
Well,
your response
I've
to
heard that?
That
before, but I'm not the first one to hear it. Paul heard it from the Galatians, and Hebrews 1:1 says, in many and former ways God has spoken through the prophets, but in these last times, there's nothing beyond last times, he has spoken to us through his Son. And I won't mention an angel by the name of Moroni, but listen what Galatians 1 verse, let's see what it is, 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be damned. There is nothing beyond the prophetic and apostolic words.
So Luther's famous for making this statement that whatever it is that presents itself as the Spirit, I have my air quotation marks up, the Spirit, that comes apart from or contrary to the Word of God in Scripture, should be considered diabolical. It should be considered
right.
Diabolical. Why does he want to put such a firm and rather harsh judgment on things that come claiming to be the Spirit apart from Scripture?
Because there are many false spirits out there. St. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, that there would be what I call termites at the foundation of the church, because the foundation is Jesus Christ, and sinners are so easy to, what we call, make a wax nose out of Scripture, make it say whatever they want it to say. We have to be bound by the Spirit, because in the Spirit there is freedom, freedom all the doubt and error of understanding. The Spirit speaks clearly in Scripture. We are the people who are confused, not the Spirit.
We hear Christians say this all the time. They're very concerned about what the Spirit might be saying or what the Spirit may be saying. And they may put it this way. They'd say, Dr. Shuda, I know that the Spirit wants to tell me something, but I'm not sure what it is. I get the sense that God wants me to know something, but I'm not sure what that something is. Can you say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what the Holy Spirit wants us to know, to believe, and to trust?
I certainly do. It's what we started the program. I'm determined to know nothing among you except I have Jesus Christ and him crucified. The one thing I know is God is on my side. If I know that, nothing else is important.
Here's our mailing address and our phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal, or to join our monthly donor program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can call our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or call that resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Richard Shuda has been our guest tonight to talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He's professor of religion at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Dr. Shuda, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.
By the way, tomorrow we'll be broadcasting live our weekday afternoon drive Issues Etc. from Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. If you're listening here in the Detroit area, you can come out tomorrow 4 to 7 at the Cardinal's Nest at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Some people to thank before we say goodnight tonight. Dr. Schuette, he's been thanked. Our producer, Jeff Schwarz, all of his work here. Also, John Domke was very instrumental tonight in getting our internet and our computers talking to one another so that Jeff and I can talk to one another without having to talk on the air. The Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church here in Dearborn, Michigan, and to their two pastors, Pastor Joel Baisley and Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, thanks to you as well. To Dave Miller and to Craig Allen, who are back in our studio in St. Louis, making things happen there. Thanks to everybody who made our first night of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour here in Michigan a success. Well, the Holy Spirit, one person said, is the shy member of the Trinity. Shy about himself. There's no doubt about that. You say, I want to get deeper into the Spirit. I want to know more about the Spirit. I want to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Well, what would Scripture have you do then? It would direct you to God's Word, where the Spirit most certainly speaks. I want to do things that the Spirit's leading me to do. Well, study that Word and trust the one you find there, where the Spirit speaks clearly without any equivocation. Jesus Christ crucified for you. You want to be where the Spirit's at? Find him there in the Word where he testifies of Christ. You want to walk in the Spirit? Well, walk trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You want to live in the Spirit? Well, there's only one life that the Spirit gives, and it's the life that Jesus gave for you at the cross and to you in his resurrection. That is the Spirit's life that he brings to us. It is true, the Spirit gives life because the Spirit gives us Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection for us. That's the Spirit's work. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.